Hey, how are you guys doing today? Good? You excited to be in church? Amen. So I feel like the demoniac going back to his hometown because this is a special thing for me. I try not to get real emotional about it, but this is a big deal. And so I'm very grateful, brother, for your bravery to have me come preach here. But I was a homeless man in this city, and God had saved me in a prison cell, and I'll talk a little bit about that, but... And then I started off in Springfield, Missouri, in a homeless shelter in 2009 with nothing but my prison Bible and my faith in Jesus. And God has allowed me to be a part of a wonderful ministry called Freeway Ministries. And we started that ministry, me and two other men, in 2011. And it's done some amazing things. God has used it in a mighty way. And we focus on discipleship, evangelism, and helping the church create ways to reach, hard to reach with the gospel. And I brought a testimony of that grace today. A lot more than one, but there's several, couple men in our program here and then a graduate of our program. And all three of them are from here. And they're all from Jeff City. And they're doing really phenomenal right now. So... So, thank you. Glory to God. So, Hannah is like a daughter to me now, and I love her like she's my own. And she's been with us she's graduated for a long time now, some good amount of time, clean time, and she's going to share her story with you. And if you don't have your hanky, you better get it. I'm telling you, it's real. And I think the church is missing something real, brother. It's something real. Don't you want something real? Tired of just playing church, you know? So here's something real today. This is my sister, my daughter in Christ. I want to pray for you before you share, okay? You're going to do a great job. Father, I just thank you for Hannah, and just short and sweet, I just want to pray a blessing over her today. Help her not be ashamed. Help her not be afraid. Make her brave and bold, and help her remember that she is a daughter of the Most High God, and her identity is not in the opinion of this world. Her identity is found in Jesus. Bless her today. Use her words for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where your microphone is, but it's right up there on the pulpit, sister. Thank you.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you, God, for your holiness, Lord. I thank you, God, for your goodness, Lord. I just lift up this church, Lord. I lift up this city, Lord. I pray for revival. I pray for changed lives, Lord. True life changes through you, God. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are the true rescuer, Lord, and we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried out to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him and to his ears. Psalms 18:6. My name is Hannah Gonzalez. I was raised here in Jeff City. Almost 5 years ago, my life was a complete and total mess. I was in full-blown addiction and lost every good relationship, my husband, my kids, and all of my friends. I had turned away from anybody good in my life, and somewhere in there, I totally lost me. I don't really know what I believed before hearing the truth and getting saved, but I think it went something like this. I believe that I'm a good person, and if there is a God out there, that when I die, I would go there because he's a loving God. Or whenever I was dying, I would say I'm sorry because he would forgive me because he's a loving God, and I would go to heaven. What lies I believed. This is how God pulled me from the pits of destruction and total despair and saved a sinner like me. My life had truly fallen apart. I had always had addiction since I was a child, but as I got older and older, they had influenced and taken over every aspect of my life. When I was young, my addictions caused me and my mom to fight and not get along. I was a hateful adolescent and took most of my rage out on her. It's hard to listen to things like she kept life insurance on me because she thought without a shadow of a doubt that I was going to die. And I came close many times. I've OD'd a few times, I've had guns held to my head, and I've been raped. By God's grace, I'm not dead and spending eternity in hell. I saw and felt death around me everywhere, and I knew it was only a matter of time for me. I started at a young age drinking, smoking pot, cocaine, crack, boys, skipping school, doing all the things you're not supposed to do. My mom tried her hardest to control me, but I never really cared about the consequences. She took me to counseling and juvenile, but I just pushed her away even more. I really never cared much about school. I dropped out at a young age, and I moved to Kansas City and Chicago all before I was 20. I got my first DWI, the first of four, at the age of 17. I hit another car and totaled mine. This was the first time I got arrested, and it was just the beginning. At 20, I got married and became pregnant with my son, Nicholas. This was an exciting time. I remember everything moving so fast. I quit doing drugs while I was pregnant, but soon after he was born, I was right back on it. I didn't even breastfeed because I knew that I would be using, and I was. When I went back to the doctor, I found out I was pregnant again. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know how to be a mother to this little boy. At the time, I believed the way of the world, that it's okay to have an abortion. I had never opened up the Bible to see what God says about human life, and I thought that I would just have an abortion so I continued to drink and do drugs. By God's grace, I ended up being too far along to have an abortion, so I quit drinking and doing drugs and was so thankful my daughter was born perfect and vibrant. The next few years were hard. We stayed together as a family, but my addictions were always causing fights. I was started stealing a lot and lying about everything. I would get caught up in my lies and my cheating. My binges became more dragged out. They would last weeks before I'd call or come home. Then came heroin. This was the first step to my real bottom. I had always done pills, but heroin I just dabbled in. But this time was different. I shot it up and it made my whole body feel great. I was always wanting something to make me feel great. I was always searching for the best drugs and the most I could do. I left my kids and husband to live with a guy in his parents' basement. I remember at the time knowing what I was doing was wrong, but eventually that feeling left. One night I OD'd all the way. I woke up in the hospital. They had done CPR on me. My chest hurt, my body hurt. And I went back to my friend's house, and I remember them saying I could have woken up in the Missouri River. Finally, I got treatment. I got put on methadone. I thought methadone saved my life. Not true. I went back home to my kids. I went to hair school, got my cosmetology license. I still partied while I was in school doing cocaine and crack, but I was able to function. I was on methadone for a few years, but that's whenever I quit and things got really bad. I quit cold turkey, and you're not supposed to do that, and I felt terrible. I wanted to use all the time, and that's all my mind could think about was getting some drugs. That night, I went out and I met a guy who I thought was nice. We went to his friend's house, and we did drugs through that night and the next day, but that's whenever things started changing. Their attitudes were changing. They were becoming very mean. It became a very scary situation. There were butcher knives. They told me that they shot me up with HIV and had me sleep with them. I remember thinking, I'm never going to leave this house or see my kids again. They had my husband meet and pay for me back. He took me to the hospital where I was screaming, I have HIV. I got tested and I did not have HIV, but the whole situation really messed with my head. I had a new hatred that ate me up from the inside out, and even though I loved my husband at the time, I could not stand for him to touch me. I fell into a deep depression that drugs couldn't even block out. I started spending more time away from home. I got fired from my job. I would only come home, but it was to rest and change my clothes. I can only imagine what was going through my kids' heads. My thoughts were terrible, and I wanted to hurt those guys. I felt guilt and shame, and I was in a very dark spot. I was on all sorts of medications, medication for anxiety, depression, to go to sleep, medication to not dream. I would have nightmares that I could not wake up from, and my screams would scare my children. One day, I needed money. I saw an ad on the computer for women. I called it. It was a well-known escort prostitution house in Columbia. It only took them 20 minutes to come pick me up, and that first night I made $2,200. That's where I stayed for months. I had become a prostitute overnight. I would spend every penny on drugs. I missed birthdays, Thanksgivings, and holidays. I had abandoned my children again. I remember being in a hotel room and the police running everyone's name and getting to mine and saying, Hannah, you know you have a missing persons report out on you. I'd realized how long it had been since I'd seen or talked to my family. I remember calling on the answering machine and hearing, if this is Hannah, you can still come home, but I just couldn't. The drugs and lifestyle already had too much of a hold of me. I did not want my kids or family members to really see what I had become. The life I was living was 24/7 sex and drugs. My life was not a life anymore. I wandered like that for 2.5 terrible years with no direction from hotel to hotel. I put myself in a lot of scary situations with very bad people. One night in particular, I found myself with someone I did not know, and I thought he tried to rob me. He hit me so hard, I definitely should have been knocked out. When I looked down, I was mortified. He had rubber gloves on. I remember thinking, someone is going to find my OD'd or murdered body in one of these nasty cockroach-infested hotel rooms. These years were full of terrible abuse, and I had a lot of bad experiences. I moved back to Jeff City because my friend got out of prison. I thought I would slow down on drugs and quit prostitution, but it just didn't work out that way. I just started doing the same thing from his house. But now we were racking up a lot of felonies. My friend went back to prison, and here I was, alone, no family ties, no good friends, and I had lost every moral I had ever had. I was addicted and ready to give up. I was back in this dirty basement with absolutely nowhere to go. Before my friend went back to prison, he would talk about John Stroop and how he had changed in prison, how he got saved, and he started this place called Freeway and had become a pastor. I was trying to watch things about Freeway on the internet and trying to read my Bible, but none of it made sense, and it scared me. I had nowhere to turn. I got John's number and I texted him. I told him I lost everything I loved to drugs, that I needed to find out more about Jesus because I tried everything else. And whenever I say everything, I mean I tried NA, AA, moving, jail, drug court, methadone, Suboxone, counseling, juvenile. There was nothing. John asked me one question. Was I willing to do whatever it takes? I was ready. I told him I surrender and I put it in the Lord's hands. I'm willing to do anything and everything, and I know it won't happen overnight, but the person I became was just not me. From that moment on September 18th, 2014, I never used or had sex again. I know God gave me the strength because they picked me up from the courthouse in Jeff City and brought me down to treatment in Springfield, and I got to treatment clean. I had not been clean since I was a kid. The next day, I got to go to Freeway, and this is where it gets good. This is where I heard the gospel for real with my heart. Anybody could have told me I was terrible, and I didn't care, but whenever I saw my sins, my lying, my stealing, my abortions, my terrible ways up on that cross, I saw that what Jesus did for me and my sins, my heart was pierced. I went down to the altar and cried out to Jesus to forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, to be my Savior, and guess what? He did. When I got up a new person. I was not the same. The Bible says I will put a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36:26, and that's exactly what happened. That old Hannah died and everything about me changed. I wanted to know everything I could about Jesus because he freed me from every addiction, mental illness, torment that was in my head and from eternity in hell and replaced it with true peace and joy. My life is completely different now. In a couple weeks, we'll make 5 years with Jesus, clean and sober, which is only Jesus. The women at Freeway poured into me and taught me how to live on the foundation of Jesus Christ and how to walk a Christian life and be a godly mother. I get to raise my kids in the church. My ex-husband and me co-parent very well, and he's an excellent father. The Lord allows me to work with women and do discipleship, and we learn the Bible together. I get to teach a Sunday school class for women with my best friend, Amber. She helps sharpen me every day, and I'm so thankful for her. We get the privilege to go into Carol Jones, a secular treatment center, once a week and do a Bible study with ladies in there, which is a true blessing. We also get to go to once a month to Polk County to jail to visit hurting women. Last February, God allowed me to go all the way to Cape Town, South Africa for my first international mission trip. My heart was forever changed. And last week, God allowed me to start college at Baptist Bible College. If you would have told me that this could be my life, I would have never believed you. The gospel is so powerful. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a real relationship with him? If you don't wait, because he is so good.
Now I'm crying. I'm the one that needs the hanky. Woo! Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bible with you today, would you open up your Bible to John 4? I want to talk about the truth of the harvest. You know, the altar is a place of death, not a place of life. Church, we're never going to see revival if you don't die. We can talk about it, we can advertise it, but if we don't respond to conviction, we're just going to keep playing church. And you will not have anything real. John chapter 4, verse 22, would you stand and honor God's word this morning? Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, John 4. At this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman and said, no one said, why do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said, who brought him a Happy Meal? Did he go to McDonald's? Verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They are already white with harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit from eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. For this saying is true. One sows, another one reaps. I sent you, church. I sent you, disciple. I sent you, Hannah. I sent you, Concord, to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labors. Father, I pray today that you would glorify your son, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would use your word to speak into the lives of those listening. Help me stay out of your way and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Jesus is headed to Galilee. Jesus has to make a pit stop. Jesus is going to go where no good Jew would go. Verse 4, he says, I need to go to the projects. I need to go to Samaria. Jesus waits for a woman. But not only does he speak to a woman in public, which no rabbi would do, as a Jew, he speaks to a Samaritan woman. Not only did he speak to her, but he asked her for a drink. Now, I want you to think about something, Concord. It's 1950. Segregation is at all-time high. There's two water fountains at the park. One says whites only. One says coloreds only. There's a white pastor. There's a white man standing at the colored water fountain. An African-American woman goes up to the colored water fountain with her cup. She fills her cup up with water. Not only does he ask her for a drink, but not from the fountain. He wants to drink from her cup. That's what Jesus did. I want to drink from your cup. I want to drink after you. She was amazed. She was blown away. He waited for her. He's after her. He's after this woman. No one's around but Jesus and her. And it's hot. It's in the heat of the day. Jesus uses this well to offer life. John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become a well of water up to eternal life. And this woman says, sir, give me this water so I don't ever have to come here and draw water again. She missed the point. Jesus, make my life easier. The bucket's heavy. It's hot. Jesus, make my life easier. Yes, I want that. Jesus begins to dig deeper. He says, go call your husband. I know you don't have a husband, and the five that you've had before aren't your husband, woman. I know you. He digs deeper. I know you're sleeping around. I know everything about you, woman. She says in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Place yourself there for a minute. This woman is under heavy conviction now. She isn't sure who this man is, but he's just exposed things about her nobody could have known from a Hebrew perspective. See, the town knew her. That's why she was there in the heat of the day. That's why she was there at 12 noon by herself with a water pot. Because she didn't want to see people, because she was that woman who had all the relationships that weren't right. All the men knew her well. No one liked her. She was a woman who slept around. But Jesus, he's a Hebrew. He's not from Samaria. How does he know? How does he know these things about me? Hold on a minute. I don't believe that she knew about the Messiah because of the Samaritans, and they had their own temple, their own priesthood, and they only studied the first five books of the Old Testament. But I believe she knew there was a Messiah coming because there was a man named John the Baptist who was baptizing near there, and he had planted the seed. See, the one who plants the seed is the sower. The one who reaps the seed is the one who gathers from the sowing. First thing I want to say this morning is there's no harvest without a sower. There's no harvest without a sower, church. Her agenda changes. It's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It's hot. It's the sixth hour. Nobody draws water at this time of day. She's embarrassed. She's ashamed. She's full of guilt. I came here to preach the legislative prayer breakfast. And I'm telling you, I feel like the demoniac going back to his hometown. I was waiting to see the police officers here in this church when I got here. I seen the sheriffs. I had a 10th degree black belt from Springfield with me. I didn't know what was going to happen. By chance, not on purpose. But Bonnie said, be not dismayed by their looks. Right? Her agenda changed. She was ashamed. She was embarrassed. She was riddled with guilt. But guess what? When she met Jesus Christ, she went to the town. She faced those people. She wasn't ashamed. She was brave. Her agenda changed. The shame, the guilt, and the embarrassment. I would rather burn up in the heat than face those people who know me. They know me. What changed her life? What made her do this? It was the seed. It was the planting. What would make her leave the bucket? In 2011, we had a man come through the doors of one of our evangelistic outreaches alongside another local church. He got on the wrong bus from a halfway house. We send vans out all over the city. We have meals. Our goal is so people can be introduced to Jesus that wouldn't shadow the doors of a church. A place where the church can be missional without a passport, amen? Because you don't have to have a passport to be a missionary. You're called to be a missionary right here. And this man, he came on a bus, and he accidentally got on the wrong bus, and he came to Freeway in 2011, and he never left. He got called to be a pastor, a preacher. He's an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. And today he's on staff with Freeway Ministries. I got to marry him. We've had his daughter at our house since she was six weeks old. She's four now. I told him, I said, during the day while they work, my wife watches, I said, me and you are going to walk her down to kindergarten together, brother, right? You know what happened to him? It was a seed. It was a seed in prison. An old Mennonite used to go to prison named Dan Miller. And he would share the gospel with these prisoners. Now, I know we disagree on things, but that's not my point. My point is this. He never got to see fruit. He never got to see fruit. He wasn't the reaper. Listen, church, he was the sower. Where would you be today, sir, ma'am, without the sower? Who was it that planted the word of God in your life? There is not a harvest without a sower. There has to be a sower. Don't forget the importance of the sower. Today, somebody in this room saying, I've been sharing the gospel with people. I've been witnessing to people, and I haven't got to see the fruit. God doesn't have to let you see the fruit. He doesn't have to let you see it. It's there. It's there. The fruit is there. God's word does not return void. You need to keep planting, and you need to keep sowing, and you need to keep witnessing, and you need to keep trusting God, because fruit can't be your motivation, church. The faithfulness of God has to be your motivation. God is faithful to bless what he says he blesses, and he is faithful to stand against what he stands against. The Bible says when we are faithless, he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. I think of the sowers. I was in a prison cell, and I wanted to know what Jesus did with bad guys. So I opened up the Bible, and I started reading it, looking for bad guys. Guess what I found? We're all bad. Woo! Great news to a bad guy. Horrible news to people who think they're good. I said, could God use a guy like me? Let me start looking for him. Woo! Not only can he use him, but he calls him by name. Rahab the prostitute is a great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. A Gentile. Some of you don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at the Bible. Uneducated, unlearned men chosen by God. And I wanted to know about the Bible. So I have $5 a month. I lived off five bucks a month, five postage stamps, a stick of deodorant, a stick of toothpaste, no prison visits, no phone calls, no money. An old man, a missionary named Dewey Houston, he wrote me. I wrote him back. He wrote me. I wrote him back. I got out of prison and I called him. I said, Mr. Houston, you didn't even know me and you wrote me all them times. Thank you. He said, I've been writing prisoners 13 years, and you're the first one that ever got out and thanked me. I thought, why'd you keep doing it? You know why he kept doing it? Because his motivation was the faithfulness of God. He passed away. I share his story everywhere I go. This is fruit from an old man who didn't get to see it this side of heaven. Church, we have to trust the word of God. We have to be obedient to what God's word says and trust him. There has to be a sower to have a harvest. Some of you are in the middle of a harvest. Don't forget the one that went before you. That harvest is someone else's sowing. And the second thing I want to say is there must be a reaper. There must be a reaper. This woman, she's a poor excuse for a human being, a shell of a woman who she once was. We don't know what happened to this woman. We don't know why she went into immorality. We don't know what made her do this, but we do know she was ashamed. She was full of guilt. She had a nasty reputation. This woman's just trying to get water. She wasn't looking for Jesus. She came face to face with the Son of God. He was looking for her. Some of you didn't come here looking for Jesus either. But guess what? He took a pit stop right here today to send some knucklehead, ex-convict, needle junkie saved by grace to come and tell you there needs to be a sower. You need to be sowing. And then the truth of the harvest is this. There has to be a reaper. There has to be a reaper. Her priorities are changed now. She leaves her bucket. Where did she go? Church. She went to the men. She went to the men. Listen to me. Verse 34 or 28. The woman left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men. She knew where they were. Why'd she go there? Her story was their story. Your mess could be a message. Don't you forget that. Here comes this woman to the men. You may have a bad reputation, and the last thing you want to see is those people who know you. Jesus can still use that woman at the well. He can use you. Whew. You may feel like you have no purpose today. That's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. Do you think this woman knew much about God? She didn't know much. She was probably scared to share. The disciples come back, they're confused. They have no clue what's going on. They don't know what Jesus is doing. All they know is there's a woman running away from Jesus like a tweaker with a TV from Walmart at 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? What has just happened here? They're asking Jesus, what is going on? Jesus begins to explain the harvest. He says, you say there's 4 months and you plant the seed for the first crop, but lift up your eyes. The harvest is white. The fields are white. What did they see when they lifted up their eyes, church? They've seen these people that have been excluded for years coming back with this woman. The harvest. There it was. They get to be a part of that. It wasn't their planting. It wasn't their sowing. But they got to be a part of it. Here's your take home, and I'm almost done. The reaper must never forget the harvest they enjoy is the work of another. Friends, I believe we are about to be a part of something special in salvation's history before Jesus comes back. I want to be a part of it. But I can't forget the Dewey Houstons. I can't forget the Dan Millers. I can't forget those faithful men and women of God who prayed, who planted, who sent out letters, and never got to see the fruit of the harvest we get to enjoy today. And the last thing I want to say is this. One day, we will receive the reward together. Have you ever thought about that? The day when you stand before Jesus Christ and you receive the rewards, I can't wait to be there. I can't wait to stand before God and see the Jim Corbetts in my life and the Dewey Houstons in my life and get to see Warren Wiersbe and those people who've invested in me in all my life. And the disciples, they come back to the well and they've been looking for kosher food. They have some fish sticks and here they are. They come back and they see Jesus and they say, eat, Jesus, you have to be hungry. Verse 31, in the meantime, the disciples said, Jesus, we've got a happy meal for you. Eat. And he said to them, I have food you don't know about. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Remember what Jesus told the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. He was practicing it. What's the most satisfying place to be? In the perfect will of God. Don't you miss that, church. You can play church. You could come here. You can sing songs. You can have a Bible with your name on it and play games. Or you can say, put my boots on and let's get these pews dirty with lost people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's really have church, church. Let's get excited about the things of God and hit the streets witnessing to people about the gospel. Because you're going to get to see someone else enjoy those things, and you're going to stand there with your arms crossed with the bless me if you can attitude. Or you can say, God, I want to be a part of something real. I preached this sermon at Freeway. There was a woman in the crowd. She asked me what no woman usually asks a pastor at the beginning of the service. She said, "Pastor, do you have a place I can charge my GPS monitoring bracelet?" With her backpacks. She got off our bus, one of our buses. I said, "Well, sure. Go right over there and plug it in. There's a chair." She looked just like a boy. She came back up to me again. She's trying me. We have a clothing ministry. We give clothes away. Homeless people need dry and clean clothes. Did you know that? Use that to share the gospel. And I said, she said, "Most places won't let me go look in the boy clothing. I wear boy clothes. Can I go and look in the boy clothes, preacher?" I said, "I don't care what kind of clothes you wear. Go right ahead. Go look for boy clothes." The clothing lady came to me and she said, "Listen, we're limited on women clothing. Or we're limited on men's clothing, so I really don't let the women do that." I said, "Please be graceful this one time." At the end of the sermon, I said, "Maybe you're the woman at the well. Maybe you're full of shame. You're full of guilt. And Jesus stopped by to visit you. There's none good, no, not one. Not one. No sin. Jesus can reach down to the darkest heart." And that girl come and gave her life to Jesus Christ, and she got saved walking down the aisle in those boy clothes. See, she was a woman at the well. This woman didn't know much about Jesus. She didn't know much about the Bible. She didn't know a lot, but look what it says in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans in the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. "He told me everything I ever did." You don't have to be fully convinced to be a witness. Be a witness. Share your testimony. Maybe you're here today and you need to make a commitment to Jesus. Say, "You know what, God? I've been coming to this church a long time. I'm ready. I'm ready for something real. I want to get in the game. I want to get out of the huddle and play on the field." Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're the woman and you need to trust in Jesus Christ. These steps are altars. The altars in the Old Testament are not a place of life. They are a place of death. It's a place where you come and you surrender your life and give everything to him. Say, "Here I am." Maybe that's you. Would you stand up and bow your heads with me today? I invite the worship team to come. There must be a sower. There must be a reaper. There must be both of those things to have the harvest. We get to enjoy that together, friends. I'm going to pray, and if you're here today and God has spoke to your heart, I would encourage you. That conviction is fresh on you right now. The Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the preacher. Not the sort of the Baptist or the Pentecostal. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. If God is striking your heart and convicting you this morning, church member, drop your pride, let go of it, and respond. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Lord, today that we can trust in you. And I just pray, God, that you would use this message. I know you're sovereign, and this is the message you give me to preach. I just pray, God, that those that are under conviction would respond to you. They would say, "Make me a sower. Help me endure this tough ministry that I haven't seen fruit from. I know you've led me to this, Lord. Help me not quit. I want to be a Dewey Houston." I ask God, if there's somebody that's not saved in this place today, that you'd see fit to save them from sin, help them trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.